Just a couple of thoughts ahead of the paper, which is only scribble in pencil, by the way. Just thinking of Brother Graham's comments yesterday about who is my brother. And, well, who can say? Perhaps there will be quite a few surprises as one day we find ourselves in another realm. Who knows? We can't really say, but I do recall a portion of scripture, which I haven't managed to locate just yet. The Lord said to, was it Job? He said he knew of 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And, although his servant didn't know of them, he did. And in my travels so far, I have met people who display an amazing likeness to what we would expect a Christian to be, and an enormous amount of knowledge too. Yet we have never, as Bible students, really been in touch with them at all. But there they are. They have received in some way a message from the Lord. I mean, he does have the power to communicate. So we shouldn't find that at all surprising. Just a couple further notes here that I delivered once before at a convention, and I thought it might be an idea to read that just before the paper. We're all here in our varying capacities because we have been prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not our own idea to promote ourselves in any way. It's the work of the Lord. And these words that are collected together, they are the Lord's words, and we've simply been used to put them together. David said in 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 16, he said, and the king came, we have recorded there of him, and the king came and sat down before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And we may find questions of that sort in our own minds from time to time, but nonetheless he has brought us hitherto. And who indeed, after all, is a vapor in the presence of a God who has displayed such power and magnificence as he has done? David concludes, nonetheless, in verse 18, that God does know his servants. So that's just a few thoughts to follow on, possibly from yesterday. We find, sorry about the glasses, but I do need them. We find in the fifth chapter of Micah a prophecy speaking of a ruler or a governor. Micah chapter 5. Speaking of Israel, the prophecy says, out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. As far as we're concerned, this was all known of countless light years in the past. As we move forward to the first chapter of Matthew, we find a certain man named Joseph being informed by the Holy Spirit that his wife-to-be would bring forth a son named Jesus. And this was by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John tells us in John 3:16 that he is the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father, the only personal creation of the Heavenly Father himself. The Apostle Paul clearly points out in 1 Colossians verses 15 to 16 that he was with the Heavenly Father long before anything else existed or was created or built. Yet, this highly exalted, powerful and obedient son of celestial origin was to be born of a woman and made flesh. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, the humility that that would have taken to do that. The Holy Spirit in John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle John says earlier in this chapter, verse 10, that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. As a matter of fact, they shunned him. Unbelievable. Verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." However, in verse 12 we read, 1 John, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God." As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Just what is this book that is teaching such things? The diaglot uses the word authority there. So in other words, he gives them the authority to become the sons of God. Surely we are lost for words. For example, just what did the Hubble telescope really prove after all? That he doesn't need our help in any way. So we need to examine this a little more. You know, if we look at chapters 9 and 10 of Romans, we find that Paul is lamenting for a nation that appears to have lost their inheritance. He says in verse 6 of chapter 9, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And in verse 7 of Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." In Isaac, the son of promise. That verse in itself should answer one of the big issues of our day. Then in verse 8 of Romans 9, Paul says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And in verse 13 of chapter 9, Romans, Paul quotes the Lord's sentiment on the matter. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated." Moving on to chapter 10, we see something very enlightening in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" They're not even a congregation and they don't even have a preacher. Does any of this sound familiar? Does this bear any resemblances to the world we live in today? In verse 15 of Romans 10, Paul says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Paul seems to be saying that some will be ordained by God for this purpose. Verse 19 of 10 Romans in the diaglot says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by that which is no nation." People who don't even have a nation from the scriptural angle. It could be observed, just what do we have to do with Israel? Not in Israel. To answer this, we read verse 29 of chapter 2 Romans, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is of men, is not of men, but of God. Praise is not of men, but of God. John 1 verse 12 again, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So some will be sons of God. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 14 of Romans, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does that sound like a call in the Spirit? Does this mean that they have received their inheritance already? Or is there more to it than that? In the third chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Verse 3, the Lord said to him, he said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. What does that mean? Is that all men? All men are going to be born again? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Only those who are led by the Spirit. So is this men only? Not women? No. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures are saying that a call has gone out into the world seeking men and women who are led by the Spirit to become eventually the sons of God. What did the Lord mean then that a person had to be born again? After all, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God now, aren't they? No. They are prospective sons of God. Prospective implies an examination. Verse 6 of 3 John, the Lord says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How is a person born into the Spirit? By the power of God after death. After death. Walk of death. The Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Backtracking to verse 35 of 1 Corinthians, we read, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? In verse 36, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out that dust returns to the dust. We heard that yesterday, didn't we? Then in verses 38 to 41, he shows clearly that God's method of variety with all that he does. And then the famous verses of power and of glory. Verses 42 to 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. These verses clearly indicate the change from flesh to spirit for those who are chosen. And the scriptures there says, Paul there says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, a flesh body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. For a final punchline, we quote verse 53 of 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's all Paul ever talked about. So the person thus described receives an indestructible life force in the spiritual or celestial realm. The Collins Dictionary describes immortal thus. 1. Not subject to death or decay. 2. Famous for all time. And isn't he? 3. Everlasting. 4. A person whose fame will last for all time. 5. an immortal being, immortality. But what if at this point we said, there's a man out there in a disbelieving crowd, and he yells out and he says, I've heard it all before, you people, all the same. It's just an old book full of unproven fables and stories. Well, here's how we answer that. This is 2015. The word knowledge and the word fact. For instance, I could say to you, the fact that you and I exist proves the fact that there is a powerful being. It's a fact. The universe is also a fact. So is the Hubble telescope. And that's old news now. Those little dots that appeared on the screen when they were pointed into deep space weren't stars. They were galaxies. Those are all facts. The last 150 years or so has seen an exponential, phenomenal growth of knowledge. Here's another one. Telescopes built since Hubble make it look like a toy. And what men have been looking at is the greatest engineering masterpiece of all time. So if this old book says that there was a man named Adam, or Moses, or Abraham, or Jacob, so there was. You can regard it as a fact. Therefore, a place called a heavenly kingdom is also a fact. There is a heavenly kingdom. We can't see it, but we know it's there. It therefore follows that when a creator with such power brought forth his only begotten son, that he would be holy unto him and perfect. We could also observe that the heavenly father gave certain aspects of himself to his son that were not given to any other being in existence. The only begotten son of the father, the only personal creation. Of course he gave certain things to his son that he didn't give to anyone else. Of course he did. And so it was that he had every confidence to send him on such a mission as he did, knowing beforehand that he not only could, but would carry out every detail of the mission. And so it is then that when Acts chapter 3, verse 21, speaks of the times of restitution of all things, then so there will be. It's a fact. This is also a direct reference to the kingdom of Christ. Another thing that becomes obvious is that the real life is in the spiritual realm. It existed countless light years in the past. And the earth and man were meant to be a representation of what already existed in the celestial realm light years ago. Man in particular was meant to be a representation of God in the flesh. And so he will have man to be, or else, at the completion of Christ's 1,000-year kingdom. That's also a fact. So what have we said so far? That clearly there is a God that stands on its own and is not a faith thing, but an indisputable fact. Clearly also, he is an immortal being. And two, that there is an only begotten son named Jesus Christ. Christians believe that by faith, apart from the record in the scriptures. However, let me run this past you. Put that book away for a moment. Put that over there. Now, there's no book. Suppose there's no universe, because there's a time when there wasn't. No creation of any kind. Just God himself and the eternal vastness of outer space. What would be the very first thing that he does? Another fact has emerged. The only begotten Son of God, to whom has been given all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. Revelation 7 verse 4 says that there are 144,000 servants sealed. Christ, who is described as being the express image of the Heavenly Father's person in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, together with his chosen 144,000 members, is about to set up a new government over all the earth. Revelations 2 verse 27. Together with his joint heirs, mentioned in Romans chapter 8 verse 17, Christ will carry out the great restitution work. The joint heirs of Christ, 144,000 of them. So who are they? We don't know. But the Lord did mention some of the characteristics of such in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, verses 3 to 10. And from there we read, "And the Lord said, Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We leave you now to reflect on these things, and a final word from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, "Of such, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Our hope, therefore, whoever we are, is that this great work will soon be finished, and that the reign of Christ and his joint heirs will soon begin." God be with you all, and amen.